Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, we're in the middle of a series. Been on this series for quite a while, actually, on our core values. And again, these are core values that should be for every individual that is a new creation man. How many understand when I say that, what I mean? Jesus was raised from the dead. Everything changed, folks. And we ought to act as if that's the case, not just theologically, but in reality. When Jesus raised from the dead, everything changed. And so because everything has changed, we ought not function and interact in our society, in our environment, as if we're still under the dominion of things that natural man is under the dominion of. And so these core values that we're speaking of, they really are all the way that the new man should function in the earth. We started off talking about see yourself in the mirror of the new creation. It's important that you do that because Jesus said, you love your neighbor as you love yourself. So if you don't love yourself, you're not loving your neighbor the way that you ought to be. So it's important for us to see ourselves in the mirror of the new creation so that the foundation of your life and the foundation of your existence with one another and with people out there in society is accurate. It's my heart's desire that us as people, instead of just being able to spout theology and quote verses, we actually live, think, and breathe as if the resurrection actually happened. Did you hear what I just said? So it's important that we understand what does that environment look like. So in Isaiah chapter 2, we're speaking of being active stewards of our abilities and our resources. And I talked about just a minute ago about how we have, out of fear of wanting to be contaminated, we have removed ourselves from society, and we've decided that it's okay to just to hole up in buildings and have services on weekends, but never associate, and none of the two shall meet. Because after all, we don't want to be contaminated. We don't want the stain of the world to get on us. But I'm telling you, folks, that's exactly what darkness wants us to think. Because it wants us to remove ourselves from having any place of authority to speak into anybody's life. And so this core value of being active stewards of your abilities, we started out talking about the fact that God's put abilities in you. And the fact that we need to allow Him to have access to those abilities. The Word says you were bought with a price, you're not your own. So therefore what's in you is not yours to say no to. I want that to resonate. Because so much of what we see in the church world is everybody picks and chooses what they want to do. Well, I'll go to this church. I think I want to go to this church. Or I don't think I like that church anymore. I'm going to go to another church. As if you have a say in it. The reality of it is your life is not your own. You go where the Spirit of God plants you. And so when you go there and you get there and you get planted and you stay planted, and you allow the Spirit of God to water that garden, and you allow Him to produce fruit and produce and take abilities that you didn't even know you had, that because you allowed Him to have access to what was in you, He developed things in you that you didn't even know were there. And your end is better than the beginning. It's amazing, folks, how much we actually do. I'm talking about faith people. How much we actually do based on fear or this isn't comfortable. I thought we were faith people. comfortable has nothing to do with it. It's all about growth. It's all about getting what you get, what the Spirit of God gives you, and acting on that thing and not thinking twice about it. The Word says, don't lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways you acknowledge Him, and He directs your steps. I don't know about you, but I want to be a man who my steps are ordered of the Lord, not ordered by my own emotions, or ordered by my own thinking, or ordered by my own rationale. I want my steps to be ordered of Him, because I know that He's already seen my end from the beginning, before I was ever on the planet. He knew exactly that I would live for such a time as this, and He knew exactly what His plans and purposes for my life were, and where He was taking me. And He's already told us in Jeremiah, I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. They're good plans, plans to prosper you and give you an expected end. You know, in the class this morning, she talked about you would never raise your child telling him, look, you just need to be ordinary. Don't get any dreams. It's not good. Just be ordinary. Don't stand out. You'd never teach your kid that. So why do you think your daddy would say that to you? He wouldn't. Because He has put great things in you. And he said, and she said this morning, she said, you know, she quoted Eleanor Roosevelt. She said that something to the effect of, greatness is revealed, is measured, when it's your turn to stand up for something. Greatness is measured when it's your turn to stand up for something. So I want to encourage you as we go through these. I know that there's some things we're going to get through today that it may rock your boat a little bit. But you have to understand that maybe we need to have a new thought. Maybe we need to have a new thought on how the church world interacts with society. Because maybe we haven't seen our greatest impact and our greatest influence yet until we get there. So as we get into this morning, I want you to keep an open mind, and I want you to think about some things and let the Spirit of God talk to you about some things. Isaiah chapter 2, speaking of the act, being an active steward of your abilities and your resources. And again, the core value is this: we're free to be a people who understand the way to permanently affect a culture. Everybody say permanently affect. Is through actively being a steward of the God-given giftings and resources we possess. As a unit, being on the front lines, bringing an all-encompassing, everybody say all-encompassing, restoration. How many know that the Word of God says you come behind in no gift? But you come behind in no gift as that which is in you is revealed by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So if that verse is true, and I believe it is, then we ought to spend as much time as we possibly can in the presence of the Spirit of God and let Him confirm things to us as we're stepping out on what He's given us. It's easy, folks, to sit back in a chair, on a couch, under a lamp all the time. And believe me, I'm speaking from experience. I love to study the Word. I still do. I used to spend hours and hours. You can ask my wife when we first got married. I would spend hours and hours and hours in my apartment by myself studying the Word. Love it. But you know what the Spirit of God said to me one time? This has been a couple years ago. He said, you've used that as your comfort zone. It's turned into your comfort zone. He said, I'm going to take you in a direction you're not familiar with. And I'm going to pass that on to you. Folks, don't allow the passions that you have to become a comfort zone for you. Because the Spirit of God is always trying to move us onward and upward. So even though you may enjoy doing things certain, and the Christian life looks a certain way to you, be open for the Spirit of God to begin to move you in different directions. And on purpose, find the areas that cause fear in your life and do them anyway. I challenge you this week, if you find yourself in an environment and all of a sudden you hesitate or you draw back because you're in an environment that's not comfortable and you don't do something or you don't step out, or the Spirit of God gives you something and you don't step out, I challenge you that you have this check. And you said, no, I'm going to override that right now. I'm going to override this puppy and you're never going to give me a problem ever again. And darkness, I'll tell you this, if you keep hounding me about this, I'm going to do it and do it and do it and do it until you wish you never did. Amen. So Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 says this, now it will come about in the last days. I wonder when those days are. Well, when I was a kid growing up in church, the last days were always when Jesus comes back. That's when it was. The challenge with that is you have to understand that the prophetic writings, they always apply to now and in the future. They're always a double-edged sword. So the last days, according to even what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, the last days are now. They're not when Jesus comes back. So this is speaking of a time that I believe we're in right now. It says in the last days. Is it true for the end time and the millennial time? Yes, it is. But it's also true for now. It says, now will come about in the last days at the mountain of the house of the Lord. Everybody say the house of the Lord. That's an important phrase. We're going to come back to it at the end. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established on the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all of the nations will stream to it. And many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, or the mountain of the house of the Lord, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. Now, in the scriptures, the word of God reveals mountains are governments. They're places of influence. And we talked about this last week, just barely at the very end. We touched on the different areas of influence that influence our culture in this country. And basically, if you boil it down, there's probably more, but there's at least seven main ones, the areas of influence that influence our culture. Number one is the family. It's no wonder there's such an attack on what is a family. Because they're not just attacking the family, they're attacking a place of influence. They're attacking a place that raises up kids for greatness, gives them a proper identity, so that they understand that their identity is in God, not in a man. Another place of influence, source of influence, is the church. The challenge is the system that we've become so familiar with is basically one of those hide and run, and let's just hold on until Jesus comes cultures, which has absolutely no authority and absolutely no relevance in society. In fact, they don't want anything to do with it. But that ought not to be that way. Another source of influence, another mountain of influence, obviously, is media. Folks, we're a media generation. You know, if I just wanted to stay in my comfort zone, I probably wouldn't learn all the new technology. I'd probably stick with what I know. The challenge is society has technology. That's where society gets communicated to. So we ought not unplug from that. We ought to plug into it and become the best that we can absolutely possibly be. Because as I've told you before, in all of these areas of influence that we're speaking of, we actually have the Holy Spirit advantage. The Spirit of God is in us. So there's no reason why we shouldn't be the head, not the tail, above and not beneath, in all of these areas of influence in society, because the one who knows everything about everything is in us. You don't think he doesn't know about your job, do you? I found out when I had a business that he knew exactly how to fix the equipment that I was working on, and he told me how to do it without me ever going to school. He knows everything about everything. He knows how to be the best whatever you do. He knows how to be the best leader of a nation. He knows how to be the best congressman. He knows how to be the best senator. He knows how to be the best trash collector. He knows how to be the best anything. And we have the Holy Spirit advantage. So in these spheres of influence that we're speaking of, what we're really talking about is bringing that Holy Spirit advantage into these marketplaces and becoming a blessing to the people that are in those environments. So the family is a sphere of influence. The church is a sphere of influence. If we'll get into the right thought process, we'll have influence in cities and nations in the world. The media, obviously, is an influence. The government is an influence. Folks, it's a crock of crap. You hear what I said? That Christians are not supposed to be plugged into places of government. I said this last week. The most qualified person to be standing in a place of leadership in the government is someone who lives connected. Because they have insight and input from somebody who knows everything that's going on. So they can make decisions. Look at what happened with Daniel. Because of his connection with the Spirit of God, he was elevated to the just under Pharaoh in a place of authority because he had that connection. He knew what to do and when to do it. I don't have a problem with anybody in government, but folks, look, if you're not connected, then don't get offended at the one that does and the one that is. You just get connected, stay where you're at, and grow and learn how to develop in that area. I'm so glad we have a governor who's connected. Amen? You better be glad too. She may not be perfect and she may be making mistakes, but folks, you know what? At least she's living connected. Well, just say amen anyway, even if you don't mean it. So the government is a place of authority, of influence. Education is a place of influence. Those that are in education know you're in a place of influence. It's our job as people that are plugged into these arenas, learn how to live connected and teach from that place. Speak into the lives of people and kids from that place. Because those kids, they need someone who knows who they are to speak to them. And the Spirit of God in you knows who they are. Because their identity was in Him before it was ever in any man. The business world is a place of influence. Folks, there's a thought process that thinks that Christians aren't supposed to have any money. How dumb can you get and still breathe? It hit me one day. I was reading Proverbs. And I challenge you, go read Proverbs. If you think that a believer is not supposed to have any money, then go read what the Spirit of God said about poor people in Proverbs. It's not a blessing. People run away from them. They don't have any authority. And everybody's always dominating them. Jesus paid the price for you not to be dominated by anything. So it's not in the heart of Daddy for you to be poor. Because what goes along with that, he tells you flat out in Proverbs, it's not good. It was interesting this morning as we were going through that class that the gal that was teaching us, her job is actually in the city government. But she said, because our church is so involved in what the city is doing, we've come to the place where we serve them. Any projects that they have, any kind of hard projects that they have, or anything that they need done, we do it. And she said a person who works in the city government came up to me and said, basically made this announcement at a, I think it was some kind of a event that the city was having, and they had a slideshow going and whatever, and 10 great things about their city. And that church was mentioned in that slideshow. But he said this, he says, your level of servanthood to this city, he commented on how amazed he was at the level of the servanthood of the city that they have to the city, and also that their economic influence was noticed. See, we're talking about utilizing our resources and our abilities and letting the Spirit of God have access to those things. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I want to deal with a couple of verses that, if you've been a Christian 10 minutes, you probably know this verse. Well, maybe not. 30 minutes. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13, everybody is pretty familiar with this. Matthew 16, 13. Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, and others say you're Elijah. But still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Simon and Peter answered, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood, or natural man, did not reveal this to you, but my Father revealed this to you." How many know anything that heaven reveals to you is gold? And you can bank on it. Do you think that if he revealed something to you about the place that you work, that if you put that into practice, that it would take you to the top? I think it would. If you own your business, do you think that if he showed you things and what to do and areas of business to expand? I remember when I was in business, what I started off with was not what I ended with. Because he showed me how to expand in other areas I had absolutely zero qualifications for. But because I acted on it, he prospered me. But Jesus says, you're blessed because heaven revealed something to you. And then he said in verse 8, "And I also say to you that you're Peter, upon this rock of heaven revealing something to you. I'm going to build my church." Everybody say church. Everybody say church again. "And the gates of Hades will not overpower it, or the powers of darkness will not overpower it." Now let me ask you a question. This isn't a trick question. How many local churches were there at that point in time when Jesus said that? How many? Zero. There was no such thing as a local church. They had synagogues, but they have no churches. Why would he use a term that nobody has a clue what it means? Now, we've had buku explanations of this since he said it. But I'm telling you this, that this word didn't come from theological background. It came from the culture he was living in. In the Roman culture, the word church actually is, we define it as church, but it actually is the Greek word ekklesia. The word ekklesia in the Roman culture, in your notes you see this, it's speaking of those that are an assembly that are called out. And from every conquered region of the Roman Empire, men and women were chosen and called out to go back to Rome and there learn the laws of Rome and learn the mind of Caesar. And then they were sent back with legislative powers to bring the culture of Rome to the newly conquered regions. I'll build those that are called out. I'll teach them the ways of the kingdom. The place where things are revealed from. They'll learn the mind of the Father. And then they'll go back into their cultures. And they'll bring that culture of heaven. I've lived almost my whole entire existence on this planet, as near as I can remember as a kid. in some way or another as a Christian. I never had anybody explain that verse like that. You know how they explain it? Just the way, from the mindset of the culture that we've allowed ourselves to become. They call the church the ecclesia, the called out ones, little groups of people that assemble together. Kind of sounds like Peter, John, and all them after Jesus was crucified. They were huddling together in rooms, scared of what's out there. But see, we've allowed those thought processes to define that word, when in fact Jesus was simply pulling a word from the Roman culture that he was a part of and explaining what it meant, and it means exactly the opposite of the way we've defined it. He said, I'll build my called out ones, and they'll come and they'll learn from Father the culture of the kingdom. They'll learn how to hear like you just heard. And when they act on what they heard and they implement the culture of heaven, what do you think Jesus told them? They said, hey, teach us how to pray. He said, okay, you pray like this. Here's the framework. Father, your will that's in heaven, so be it on the earth the same way. I'll build my called out ones, and the powers of darkness will not prevail against it. Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at another word. Ephesians chapter 4. This is very similar in meaning. See, the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, and then we'll look at verse 15. It says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The reason he gave them, verse 12, says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, verse 15, why? So that we'll all grow up into the all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And the word that we're going to focus on this morning is the word apostles. The word apostles, he gave some apostles. It's interesting, it's an interesting word, but again, it comes out of the culture. It doesn't come out of theology. The government realized that they were running short on money. So how are we going to duplicate our culture in all of these areas we conquer? Well, they would send out what they call apostolos. It's a military concept. It was utilized by the Phoenicians, the Greeks, and the Romans, and it was a special envoy that sent with the jurisdiction and authority of the emperor. And they were commissioned to bring the civilization of Rome into a new territory. And their job was to transform the legal, financial, educational systems, making the new land just like Rome. I think it's interesting, you know, the first person would say, well, I'm not an apostle. But you are. You may not stand in the office of an apostle. You may not stand in the office of a prophet. You may not stand in the office of an evangelist. You may not stand in the office of a pastor, or you could say office of a teacher. You may not stand in those offices. But Paul said you come behind in no gift. Paul told Timothy, who was a pastor, to do the work of an evangelist. Since you come behind in no gift, therefore you are gifted and empowered to do the work of an evangelist, the work of an apostle, the work of the prophetic. You may not be a teacher, but I guarantee you, you can teach. Again, I said this a few weeks ago. How do you think we would have gone over? In fact, let's just go over there. How would it have gone over in what we call the Great Commission, Matthew 28? If Jesus got up and in Matthew 28, he said this. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." And somebody piped up and said, "Jesus, that's not my call. I don't feel called to that." So, you as a new creation, you are equipped with all of the resources, namely the Spirit of God in you, to accomplish all of these things. I want you to notice the chart that's in your notes there. Yeah, it's the only chart there is, so if you missed it, maybe I gave you the wrong copy. I want you to notice what it said, what it's showing. The Spirit of the Lord spoke some things to me in 2006 about pastoring a church, and as far as we were concerned, we'd been there, done that. We did what we knew. But we were done with that season. In fact, even when I was in that season, early on, a wise gentleman that I knew from my church back home, I think he now pastors a church in Tucson, he told me, I had him as a special speaker one time, and he came and he told me afterwards, he says, "Don't do what you know." Well, I didn't know what else to do. That's all I knew. "Honey, I guess we're done, because we're not supposed to do what we know." I just didn't know what else to do. And then in 2006, after we decided, you know what? I think we've had as much thrill as we can possibly stand. And so we joined our church with another church. And it was great because I didn't have to meet the man. But then all of a sudden God messed up my world. My wife had to go up and go to Georgia, and some guy by the Spirit of God had to open his mouth and talk to her. Told her some things. One of the things he told her was, "You've done grassroots." I didn't call you to grassroots. I called you to an executive style ministry, and I didn't have a clue what that meant. And I'm telling you, for about 5 years, I looked at that statement and I said, "Jesus, I don't have a clue what that looks like." Because, you know, your mind, it tries to make it look like something. Maybe he means, if he speaks to you about stuff and you start going, maybe he means, just back up and forget about it. Just let him show you what he means later on when he wants to show you. Don't try to make it be something it's not. So anyway, some years later, I saw this chart. I didn't make this chart. I saw this chart from a friend of mine. But as soon as I saw this chart, the Spirit of God said, "You just asked me what I meant when I said that to you. This is what I meant." And I realized as I was looking at this chart, the left side of the chart, it's basically a system how we've done church our entire life and how I was raised in church. And this was the only system I knew. We've made the Great Commission so small. Jesus didn't say, "Go into all of the world and win one person." There's nothing wrong with that. But let me ask you a question. When Jesus influenced people, did he influence one person at a time? If you say yeah, well, you better go back and read the Gospels. Because it got to the place where So many people were flocking to what was going on with him, he couldn't even go inside of a building. He was speaking to masses of people. Masses of people were experiencing what heaven was giving Jesus in the lives of people. Yeah, sure, he was influencing the one he was ministering to, but everybody else was watching. Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and win one. There's nothing wrong with that. So we adopted a system that could handle winning one. And that system is on that chart on the left side. The old wineskin. Jesus said this, you can't put new wine in an old wineskin. I understand now what the Spirit of God said. Don't do what you know. Nothing. Not that there's anything wrong with anything that I was ever exposed to. But my assignment was not that. And we need to understand that we've got to let the Spirit of God expand our thought processes and not be so comfortable with what's familiar. Because he's got a whole lot more that he knows about that's possible than what we've experienced. Right? I said right? So the old wineskin. It's a picture of a local church. Basically, it's denominational. The priority is to make sure everybody agrees doctrinally. And if you don't agree doctrinally, well, then you got to go find one that you do agree with. Whereas the new wineskin its focus is not on denominational. Its focus is on being a transformational force outside the walls of the church. The priority is not, instead of doctrine agreement, the priority is to transform culture. And you notice how in the left-hand side, the circle, the center of the old wineskin, the pastor is the center of the focus. It's all about what the pastor does. It's all about the pastor this and the pastor that. And I got to call the pastor, and we got to go to the church to the pastor. I've actually had people leave this church because they didn't think the pastor was doing enough. Folks, I know what my assignment is. In the new wineskin, the mission is to reach, to train, to send. That's why the arrows are pointed outward. You notice in the middle of that circle, there's an A. It stands for apostolic. I even had somebody say this to me. It was a prophetic word in the last church we pastored. I just basically, to be honest with you, I chucked it on the shelf and said, this guy's too old, he missed it. Because an 85-year-old man gave it. But it had to do with the apostolic. But see, the way I was raised, that's not me. What I didn't realize when the Spirit of God, 4 years later, said, I didn't call you to grassroots. I didn't call you to the old wineskin. I called you to the new. And the apostolic is to, like we saw in the Roman culture, is to bring the culture of one place and reproduce that culture in another. So now things are starting to make sense. In the old wineskin, the center of that is the pastor. The mission is to gather, and boy, did we try to gather. You ever tried to herd cats in the same room? Give me a break. I mean, even my chihuahuas are tough. Unless I got a treat. So we tried all kinds of treats to gather people. Come on, man, we'll give away a boombox. Just come to church. Not to say those kind of things don't work, but the old wineskins about gathering and teaching and healing and building the church community. So everything is always happening inside the church walls. What about out there outside the church walls? Do we have any influence? Do the city officials know us? I mean, in a positive way, not because we've got a spirit of stupid on us and did something dumb. But do they know us? Do the businesses know us? Do the neighborhoods know us? Do people know us? Do single moms know us? Because their stuff in their house was going wrong, stuff was breaking, things were falling apart, and they didn't know where to turn. And somebody called somebody who was connected with Best Life Church, and we got a whole group of people over. We went over there and fixed their air conditioner, replaced their air conditioner, fixed this or fixed that, gave them a new door, whatever we had to do. We went over there and just took care of it. No strings. I'm telling you, that's tough for a Christian to do. But the mission of the new wineskin is to reach, train, send, and transform a culture. The message, now listen to me, folks. And we've talked about this before, too. You've got to hear what I'm getting ready to say, otherwise I don't want a spirit of offense to try to grab a hold of you. We've preached a gospel, but we haven't preached the gospel that Jesus preached, or even that the first century church preached. We've preached a gospel that fits with what we interpreted was the Great Commission. We've basically latched on to the message of John, which was, believe on the one who's coming. But people said of John, he never did one single miracle. The good thing was that everything he said about you was right. So we take the Great Commission and we've dumbed it down to where we can handle it. And our message was redemption in Christ, which is true. But I challenge you to go read the book of Acts. And even read the writings of Paul, and that's not just what they taught. Philip didn't have in chapter 8 of the book of Acts, he didn't have all of the signs and wonders and miracles follow him, and the whole city of Samaria flocked to him. And all of a sudden turned from a guy who'd been with them for years and years and years and years that operated demonically. All of a sudden, he's old news. This guy here, he's teaching the truth. By just saying words. It tells you what he preached in the text. He preached the dominance of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here. Jesus is Lord. He's king of that kingdom and he's on his throne. And signs were following him, and people were giving ear to what he was saying because of what they were seeing. But see, in the old model, that's not so much a part of the message. But in the new wineskin, the message is the kingdom of God. And when we get on message and the Spirit of God is allowed to stretch forth his hand to heal, where we speak confidently, it transforms cultures. I don't care if it's the culture of a grocery store. It transforms cultures. In the old wineskin, the apostolic model and mandate are excluded because it's all about the pastor. See, years ago, I was on the other side of this, and I saw what happened when the church got the apostolic message wrong. They made it about people, like a leader. Everybody's got to have one of these. So we don't have a proper church government unless we stick an apostle in there. And it totally screws things up. Everybody gets a big head. But how many know, every time you get outside of what God's really saying, he means, and what he's doing, it's just all man and it's totally whacked. So that whole thing it was just ridiculous. From our vantage point where we were at, it was like, this is ridiculous. People were changing their entire church government that was working Because some bonehead came along and said, he's an apostle. Do you have one? They'd say, well, no, I don't have one. Well, you need to have one, otherwise you don't have right church government. So then they would change their entire church government so they had an apostle. And then this guy would come in there and end up taking all the money and everything else. Just stupidity. But that's not what we're talking about here, folks. We're not talking about the office of an apostle. We're talking about the ministry of the apostolic, which is to move in and change a culture. You come behind in no gift, because the greater one is in you. So you have these giftings in you. We just have to learn how to live connected and submit our giftings to him and allow him to utilize them to do these kinds of things. The new wineskin includes the pastoral model and that mandate. I love local churches. I'm a pastor. I love that. But see, now we understand how the two flow together. I don't need a dude that's an apostle. But how many know, even if you change the culture at your work, that was an apostolic work. You brought the culture of heaven into your culture, and it changed. The thing that held people together in the old model was the doctrinal agreement. If you agree with me and I agree with you, we're good. In the new model, that which binds us together is we have one good daddy. He's in a good mood all the time. And because he loves people, we love people. In the old wineskin, and think about this, folks, and I'm going to show you where this comes from in a second. In the old wineskin, the focus was always on what's right and what's wrong. You see the church in our society trying to relate to the culture in this nation. Other nations, it's the same type of deal. Different faiths, different names, same natural man, darkness running amok. But we're trying to relate to people by pointing out what's right and wrong. I'm going to show you where that comes from in a minute. But that's the old model, the new model. And we're not saying that the issues of morals and things are not important. They are. But Paul said, if you don't want to fulfill the pressures of the natural man, the lusts of the flesh, one translation says, then you learn how to walk in your spirit as a new creation. Because if you walk in your spirit, continually renewing your thought processes with the word so that your mind knows how to submit to the authority of your spirit and not do its own thing, you won't fulfill or give in to the pressures of the natural man. So the focus in the new wineskin is it's a culture of love. He first loves, so we love. I read you in Proverbs, I think it was chapter 16. It's the glory of a man to overlook a transgression. That's tough for some folks because they've been raised by the old system, and the old system says you pay attention to what somebody else does wrong. I can tell you firsthand, and I'm telling on myself, you can't even raise a family if all your focus is always on what's right and what's wrong. You'll drive your kids as far away from you as they can stand to run. Because all you'll ever see is what they did wrong. And then finally, in the old model, not that there's anything wrong with that, but the celebration was of testimonies from church communities. Remember who's got a testimony? When was the last time you ever heard a testimony of something that happened in the city that you were a part of? And you stepped out because the Spirit of God led you a certain direction and it impacted the city a certain way. When was the last time we ever had a testimony like that? We have them here. Because in the new model, our celebration is of testimonies that come from the city. Because we're going to be plugged in there. Here's something interesting. Go to, I just got a couple minutes left. Principle number six says, guard against reverting back in our thinking to a time when, you remember the veil in the temple? Remember how it used to be, we used to separate the Holy of Holies from the place where people were? So much of what we've called church and the mindset of the people in the church is still living in that place. The holy is inside of a building. We're out here. I don't want to be a part of this. I got to get in here. And you can't come in unless you look right. You can't come in unless you talk right. You can't come in unless you think the right way. But the last I checked, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil that separated the presence of God and isolated it to a room was ripped in two, and it now became available to the entire of society. So we should make sure we guard our thinking to make sure that we don't go back to a time when the veil was still up and we separate the holy from the unholy. His presence is now by design to be among people in every source of influence as the prevailing influence. And again, we're talking about this concept of the seven mountains of influence in a culture. Leviticus 16 says about Aaron, it says, tell your brother Aaron, he shall not enter any time into the holy place inside the veil. Verse 3 says, Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And then this struck me. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body. Folks, the old model lived right there. You had to change your life out there so you could come into the church. And then when you come into the church, you better dress nice. Because after all, this is the house of God. Nothing wrong with dressing nice. But when you make it a filter, the way you see people, because see, you're still living in the old system. You couldn't enter into the presence of God unless you had the right clothes on, if you had the right atonement for what you did out there. But when Jesus died on the cross, that veil ripped in two. In fact, what you find is in Colossians, it's Colossians chapter 2, you'll find that he talks about the hope of glory is Christ in you among the Gentiles. What did God say from almost the beginning? I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my people. I'm going to walk among them. So why did we get satisfied with a model that just keeps him in a building? Last verse, we're done. Look at Acts chapter 15. It says, with these, the words of the prophet agree. They were talking about the whole issue of circumcision and what are we going to do about the whole Gentile question? What are we going to do about the whole question of people that aren't of Jewish origin? What are we going to do with them? They're coming into the church. Obviously, God is sanctioning this and endorsing this because he's pouring out his spirit on them too, just like he did with us. What are we going to do with this? And James quotes the scripture in Amos. I think it's Amos chapter 9. He says, with this the words of the prophet agree just as it's written. I think it's Amos chapter 9. After these things I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David. Everybody say the tabernacle of David. Which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. I've read that verse a bunch of times, but I never put two and two together. Did you know that the tabernacle of David didn't have a veil? There was no veil. Why do you think he said in Acts chapter 2, I see the presence of the Lord always before me? This time he's talking about, James just validated, it started at the resurrection of Jesus. That the Spirit of God said, I'm going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. What's the tabernacle of David? Well, you remember, I told you we'd come full circle. Isaiah chapter 2 said that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief mountain. Where's the house of the Lord? It's in you. When Jesus ripped that veil from top to the bottom and said, okay, my presence is now free to be among society, he put it in us and said, now get out there and get in society. I'm telling you folks, this thing is better than you think. Everybody stand. Did you get anything out of this? I want you to stop and think, whatever your profession is, even if all you can think about is the environment that you have immediately in front of you because of this is where you've been and this is where you work, think about that environment. What does that environment look like when you bring the blessing of the Spirit of God, what he gives you and how he shows you to be the best you could possibly be? When he shows you things that no one else knows, he shows you how to do things that nobody else has thought of. He gives you ideas to make your department the most efficient in the entire company. What does it look like when you allow him to have access to all your abilities, and even abilities that you didn't even know you had, and then because you give them to him, he develops you, and before you know, you're running a company. And you did it because, well, you got the promise. I don't know if it's a surprise to you. He said he made you the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. But he did it. He did it because it's the way the track is laid, folks. We need to stop looking at people that are not Christians. They don't think like us. We need to stop looking at them with animosity. Stop looking at them like, well, you're just a sinner. We need to start seeing them the way their daddy sees them. Because the difference between them and you is you heard about the gospel of the kingdom. They haven't. But it may just be that they need to experience it first. They'll come to you, I don't know how you knew all these things. How did you know to do this? How did you find the solution? How did you do that? We've been trying to tackle this problem for months, and we couldn't find a solution. All of a sudden, you show up, and you got this answer, and the thing worked. How did you do that? It's the Spirit of God in me. He's wired you to be the same way. He doesn't want you walking in the dark at all. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you and I praise you. I speak to every person in this room, every business, every industry, every facet of, every place of influence that is represented in this room. I thank you for your Holy Spirit insight, wisdom, and revelation working in the lives of these people. I thank you that you open doors that no man can shut. I thank you that you forge relationships with people of influence that will see the influence of the kingdom in their lives. And we understand, Jesus, that the things that you've placed in us are not for us. They're for you. they're for other people from you. And so we just tell you, our life is not ours, it belongs to you. You bought us. You have no problem with making us great, because we're just going to turn around and give you the glory. And we just love you and praise you. We thank you for the days that have come, for the flow of the gifts of the Spirit, for the flow of revelation from heaven in practical ways to build a bigger business, to make a better department, to teach a kid a better way, to reach a kid and speak into his life a way that we hadn't thought before. Thank you for a manifestation of heaven through our lives, so that this city and the surrounding cities will taste and see that you're good. Everybody agree with that prayer said? Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.